So, yeah, I thought we'd just get to know you guys, especially Jared. I don't think a lot of people have met you or known you yet. And so maybe we can start with you and just introduce kind of what kind of ministry you've been involved in and where you're at in the process of going to Czech.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, as of January, my role as the college pastor at Faith Bible Church came to an end so that we could kind of get onto the on-ramp of going to the Czech Republic. Before that, I was at the Master's Seminary for 3.5 years there with my family, who have disappeared again. Oh, there they are. Great. And we've always had a huge love for youth and college ministry, so the majority of my involvement has been with youth and college. But then coming alongside the pastors of Faith Bible Church for the last 4 or 5 years and learning from them has definitely been massive training grounds for me as well. So that's what we've been doing for the last 5 years. And met Marcus about 12 years ago and began conversation with him more seriously about 8 years ago. And then met Gina along the way as well from our first visit there. And so it's been about a 10-year process of us getting to finally get to be with these two awesome people and the Denny's, and we're probably heading out in May. You can pray for that. Pray that the visa process would come together, that our house would sell, but we're shooting for end of May to be joining them in the Czech Republic. Yeah.
Thanks, Jared. Mm-hmm. And then Gina, maybe you can share with us, how things are going. How long have you been in Czech? I think some people may not know that either.
Yeah, as of April, it'll be 10 years, which has flown by. It's one of those weird things where it's like, it seems like only yesterday that I left, but at the same time, so much has happened. So there's this like weird cognitive dissonance of how long have I really been gone? And then you come back here, like on furlough and stuff, and every time I come back, I've only been gone like 6 months, and the church already looks so different. You have 2 services now in the span of 6 months that I've been gone. So, it's a little wild, but I think it's a good reminder to us that we're working for eternity. Like, time here is going to be weird, but time there is going to be maybe even weirder. So we're ready for it.
Even better. How did your going to Czech happen? Can you just take us through that?
Yeah, I'd say like ever since I became a believer, I was interested in global missions. But in the like Korean church culture that I was in, it was seen as kind of like only really holy people get to do that. And I was like, definitely not that. So I was like, I guess I'll pray or whatever. But then I heard a sermon where the pastor there taught that, like, you know, we should all, like, presume that we're sent and not that we should stay, which I don't agree with now, but I think the Lord used it to at least help me to hope that it would be possible for me. Like, if he calls, then it's not about, like, you know, how I qualify myself, but he will qualify me. So I started praying more in that direction and also started going on like short-term missions trips a little bit more in mind. I think before I kind of went because it was like, what else are you going to do in the summer? But I started going a little bit more mindfully and going and evaluating whether or not that was a place I could go. And I also heard another sermon that was talking about how in the book of Acts, the like missions were always done in the context of the local church sending and kind of directing. I found it very interesting how when God called Paul and Barnabas, he didn't tell Paul and Barnabas. He told the elders of the Jerusalem church, and that's how that began. So I started thinking more about where do we send? Because if I want to do it, I want to do it in like the framework of the local church. And at that point, we were sending to Mexico, to Kazakhstan, and to the Czech Republic. I went to Mexico. Like, I'd gone to Mexico previously, so I felt like I had a decent lay of the land there. So I wanted to go to Kazakhstan to see something new. And then we even did like OC missions that Marcus was like the leader of, and like we're ministering like in the area in various ways. And every time I went on one of these short-term trips, I would kind of say to myself, I could see myself working here. I'd be willing to go here. But I could never go to the Czech Republic because the trip at that time was 3 weeks long. And in America, we only get 2 weeks of vacation, which seems ridiculous to me now. But in 2007, we had an economic crisis and I lost my job. No money, but finally had time. So I went to the Czech Republic for the first time, and it was the first time that I was somewhere, and I said to myself, like, not that I would be willing to be here, but I would want to be here. And so I started praying very intentionally about that, but at the same time, didn't really, like, express those intentions directly because I didn't want to manipulate the situation, and I wanted to make sure that it was of the Lord. But I would go, like, every year, and so it was clear that I had an interest. And then just kind of from there, like, I think the Denny's moved there in 2009, in 2010, I went in the summer and had like a conversation with Amy where she told me that they were praying that maybe I could come too. And so it was affirmation for me that it wasn't just like from my side. So that helped me, gave me more confidence to pray more like boldly, I guess. And so, and from there, it was like 5 years after that that I think I finally moved.
So how many years was that from the desire to the going?
Like from, for the Czech Republic, that's from 2008 until 2014, so 6 years.
Cool, thank you for sharing.
I still want to be there.
That's good, because you're still there. Marcus, maybe you can introduce yourself and kind of just even walk us through the initial how you got to Czech, and some of us, I think, don't know that story.
Okay. Yeah, my name is Marcus Denny. I was here many moons ago, so we've been on the field for 15 years. Before that, I was here for 6 years, and before that, I was in Spokane, Washington, so the Lord called me to himself my final year of college there, and after repenting, there was immediate just a desire to be a missionary. I lost my whole life, had no idea what I wanted to do. I got a degree in jazz performance, which is nothing, worthless. So I graduated with that, and I built houses and shared the gospel, and I was going down to the college campus ministering, evangelizing, trying to disciple guys. And slowly the elders just began to invest in me more and more, train me and direct me, saw in my heart a desire for missions. Initially, I wanted to go to Japan because there was a guy that came, and he's an exchange student from Japan named Hidefumi Kitara. And the Lord saved him in our dorm. And we just spent a lot of time, you know, we led him to Christ. And, of course, he began to tell us the situation in Japan, just a Christless island. And I thought, well, let's go there. So I took Japanese last semester and thought maybe I could go there. And as time went on, the elders just continued to direct me. They sent me to the Czech Republic to learn and to work with Peter Smith, who many of you would know. Very godly man. He's just he's the kind of guy that you write biographies about. He's just an exceptional person. And that time changed my life, just learning from him. I lived in their house for 3 months. And as I say, I went everywhere with him except the bedroom and the bathroom. And I just watched the way this man loved the lost, watched the way he loved his wife and served his wife and shepherded his children. And I wanted to be like him, and I wanted to be with him. And so I went back to Spokane, and the elders said, you're not ready yet, and we want you to stay here and learn and submit and grow and doctrine and grow in your abilities to handle the word, which I did. And then eventually ended up down here to go to TMS and then to serve and learn here. So that was a huge blessing, and being here for 6 years, and they put me in charge of UCI. That's where we met. That's where I met Paul, and many of you guys are still here. That was just an encouraging time. And I cut my teeth, so to speak, in ministering and learning and failing and getting up again and finally getting the right foot of fellowship. So we got sent out in 2009. We've been there for 15 years.
Praise God. Oh, that's what the right foot of fellowship is. Right. You had jazz. I had history. So I think mine is even lower than yours.
I don't think so.
So for those of us who aren't familiar with the Czech Republic, the religious landscape, the cultural, just how things are, could you guys describe, what is that like in the Czech Republic? What is religion like? What is life like?
Yeah, I'll go, and then Gina can chime in as well. Yeah, it's a post-communist country. It's very dark. It's, as I say, it's first world economically, it's third world spiritually. So communism as a system has left, but the philosophy has remained. Atheism is rampant. And I would say, again, I know I say the same things every time I come here, but it's the air we breathe there. Society is totally destroyed by communism. Communism destroyed trust amongst people. One of the guys in our church, his grandpa owned a farm. And during one of the winters was feeding people that were starving in the winter. And those same people came once the communists came in, and they took his farm from him and handed him over to the police and had him sent to prison, where he languished in jail for a number of years. So that's the system. And so, you know, if you turn another guy that fed you, are you going to trust the man next to you? So you have a whole country of liars. You have a whole nation of deceivers. you have a whole society now that is broken, then there's no trust. So it's a very difficult, I think, to build relationships. It takes time. Czechs are very skeptical. There's a guy that I've been sharing the gospel with over coffee now for the last year. We've had some very, very good conversations. In our last conversation, I just finally said, Yarada, I said, have you read the Bible? And he said, no. And I said, well, would you be willing to read the Bible? And he said, no. And this is after a lot of conversations with the gospel and everything. I said, why? He goes, I'm afraid. This is a former policeman. He's not a wimpy guy. He's a man's man. And he said, I'm afraid. And I thought, that's a very strange comment. And I said, Yarada, why are you afraid? He goes, I'm afraid of being deceived. And I think that's the mindset. It gives a window into the Czech soul. Czechs are afraid of being deceived again. They've been trodden down. They've been deceived. They've been misused. And so there's a societal breakdown that makes it difficult, you know, to bring the light of the gospel. So it takes time, but obviously the light's powerful, potent, and life-changing.
Do you want to add to that, Gina?
I'd say one thing to add that is that they came out of communism. They were supposedly given freedom, and they take that to mean that they can do whatever they want. It's destroyed their marriages. It's destroyed their families because dads are selfish and don't want to be at home with the families. Moms are selfish, and they don't want to be at home with the families. It's interesting because they are still, like, they still value family. Like, they spend every weekend, like, with their families, but the second that it comes to, like, my will versus what's good for the family, their will wins out. And so lots of broken families, horrible relationships, a lot of bitterness and resentment between like parents and children. And then they go out to find a relationship and they do the exact same thing. And so the family's been destroyed by communism as well. And then I think it's interesting because they have freedom to believe whatever they want now. And so some people are rejecting atheism in terms of they don't want the same atheism that their parents had. So then they turn to Eastern religion because they feel that they can shape that however they want. And it's, again, just a rabbit trail back to the start, but they don't recognize that that's where they are. And so it's hard to show them that they're deceived, hard to show them that it's foolish to do the same thing a million times and expect a different result. But they're like, but I haven't tried this yet. And you're like, that's just the same thing, but a different brand.
And in light of that kind of landscape, how does that change evangelism, maybe? It doesn't change the message, but how does that change your efforts? Maybe you can share what you guys are doing, and then maybe even share how people have come to faith.
I think we try to do a little bit of everything, probably the same as you guys here. I think what's been most effective long-term is relational connections. So when people... You know, when our neighbors, you know, when they ask, what do? My answer is like just wacko to them. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. The word preacher in Czech, kazatel, comes from the word like zakazat or přikázat, which means to command. And so they hear you're a commander, like you're someone that tells people what to do. That's not a good idea, right? It's not something that they want to hear. So, yeah, it just takes a long time, I think, to build. You have to build this relational capital so that there is a trust. You can share the gospel with anybody. You can tell them anything, but they're not, for the most part, going to listen to you. So it takes time. And I think what we've seen is that as we've shown the love of Christ through various means of ministry or service, God opens the door, and people will show up. They will come to church. They will go to coffee with you. They will begin to see, okay, you know what? This person is trustworthy. I've never met anybody like this. So, I mean, I go to coffee with this guy. He has no friends. He left his first wife because she couldn't have kids. He married a second lady. She left him. The daughter they had has rejected him. Now he's with a third lady. She's dying of cancer. And all of his buddies are like him. They just lust after all they do is make comments on every woman, and they live in sin, and they get drunk. And here's a guy who's asking him personal questions, showing interest in his life, showing him the love of Christ. And now he's opening up his life to me. And it takes a long time to get to that point. And you wish it would go faster, but you just can't speed it up. It's going to be the same in Japan. It's going to be exactly the same. It just takes a long time to earn trust of that person and then to impart to them the life-saving message of the gospel. So we do, you know, the English camps. We had a Christmas concert. It was phenomenal. We had almost 200 people that came out, and half of them would have been unbelievers. And they came, and they were like, man, we're coming next year. We're going to invite friends. We're going to invite our families. And so we know we'll use whatever means it is, but it just takes time.
Just to give you a reference for what he means, why it takes a long time to build relationships, it took 3 years living in that same building that I'm living in now before people would even say hi to me in the hallway. I think part of it might have been because I'm Asian and they were afraid that, like, you know, like that they would offend me somehow, or that I think some of them were afraid that I wasn't the Asian that they knew and that they were going to say hi to some total stranger because they couldn't tell the difference. So I seriously think that might have been why. But it took that long. It wasn't until COVID that I started actually building real relationships, like where people felt that they could talk to me and like share their names, and like I could actually not just say hello, but could also say, how are you doing, or how has your day been so far? And they wouldn't be offended by it, or kind of like, hey, like, do I know you, you know? So, but during COVID, just nobody had anything to do, right? So one of the things I did was I made like homemade disinfectant because it was like sold out everywhere. And left a bottle by every door with like my contact information, letting them know that if they needed anything, like I have like a membership to the local, like kind of Costco equivalent, so I can do like bulk shopping for everyone. And people really appreciated that. Like nobody had ever reached out to them like that before, I don't think. And like with a personal gift, like I don't even know what their names are because sometimes the wrong name's on the mailbox. So, but ever since then, I've been doing like cookies and like gifts every like Easter and Christmas. And people are very appreciative. And so a lot more people say hi to me now. Even sometimes now it's happening to me where like they come at me and they're like, hi, and I'm not sure if that's my neighbor or some other chick because all of them look alike to me. So, but yeah, it takes a really long time before people will open up. And a lot of people like they're very attracted by the love of Christ. I think another thing about the culture is that they have no trust, and so they isolate themselves. And then they wonder why they're so lonely. And then nobody's willing to love other people, so they're not used to people coming and being interested in them just because they're human beings. They might give you food if you're starving on the street, but they're not gonna ask, like, how did you get here, necessarily? So for someone to be interested in their personal story really appeals to them, like somebody actually cares, but they don't know how to return that. So sometimes it's hard because you feel like they're just using you as the sounding board to like vomit up all of their, you know, emotions, and they go away feeling better, and you go away feeling like, oh my gosh. But you just have to remember like what you were like before the Lord saved you. I did that plenty to like all of the people who tried to minister to me for many years before the Lord actually saved me. And so it helps me to remember like where I came from too.
Could you speak to English Camp? What is English Camp about? Yeah, how are you using that as an outreach? A lot of people haven't been there.
Yeah, it's a tool that I think missionaries in Czech have been using for a long time. You know, Peter Smith got over there, and I think it was 96, 97, and immediately did an English camp. So Czechs are very studious. They're very educated. They take their English language serious, and so it's just been a tool to put on a camp, to invite them, and to do our best. We speak English the whole time, and we do culture talks, and we do games and crafts and all that kind of stuff. It's like a big VBS for even for adults, you know. And then in the evening program is where we really minister the gospel. We'll do, you know, funny games and funny songs, but then we'll preach the gospel. We'll preach the gospel, and through the whole week we're ministering the gospel. So we do a theme every year. The theme this year is Be Real. So they all have to download the app, Be Real, and we're going to use that throughout the camp. And, I mean, it's so easy to preach the gospel from that, you know, Be Real. So we just use that as a basis to, you know, what is real, and let's get be real about who you are, let's be real about who I am, and let's be real about who God is and what he has for us in Christ and what he has for those outside of Christ. So, yeah, there's much more to that. You can do a better job of even getting to the heart of what we do.
English camp, I remember before I went, people would come back from English camp like in the summers and they would say you had to be there. Like it's so hard to encapsulate. And then it's also a little different every year. You never kind of really know what to expect. You know what the structure's going to be because we set that. But in terms of who's going to come, how open they'll be, it's a little different every year. And I think almost every year, correct me if I'm wrong, around like June, the month before we're supposed to do it, it usually happens at the beginning of July, we almost never have enough registrations to kind of make it financially like viable. So I think every year around June, Marcus is like, I don't know if we should do this next year. I don't know if it's really like gonna, if it's a profitable way to use our time and stuff. And then every year after camp is over, he's like, oh, we gotta do it again. It was so profitable. It's just like a very unique opportunity to share the gospel. I think the other thing is that when your people leave like their cities, they're not, it's, they're leaving their homes, they're in a completely different atmosphere with like a bunch of like people that, like a number of people that they don't know. And in a way, that's kind of freeing because you don't, these people are not going to go back and like see you in the city and be like, hey, you were at that camp and I saw you like praying with that guy. So they have that freedom to be able to explore it a little bit that they wouldn't have had back home if they were surrounded by people that they knew. So there's that like anonymity factor, and they're surrounded by Americans who are like loving on them, very enthusiastic. And so you kind of get like caught up in that hype. So they're, it's a very unique opportunity to share. They're a lot more open than they would be like at home. And we see the difference almost right away after everybody goes home. You had a conversation with this person every night and they were so interested. Monday hits and you're like, can you come, do you want to come with us to Prague or do you want to meet up for coffee? And they're like, no. So we milk it for what it's worth.
That's neat. I'm excited for our church to go there, and some of them are going this year, so it'll be sweet. Gina, specifically for you, I think, you know, we hear about men going, preaching, being pastors in missions. But you as a single woman and thinking about missions as women, thinking about missions who are interested, what would you say, how would you encourage those people? What is the place of a single woman in missions? And yeah, how would you encourage them mm-hmm. to think through it?
I'd say there is a place for single women on the mission field. But it's hard to know where until the Lord reveals it to you. So it's kind of one of those things where you prepare for things not knowing what's actually going to happen, but you just try to be faithful where you are and kind of gather skills and like not only like practical skills, but even spiritual skills of being able to like submit to shepherding and things like that before you go. And then trust that the Lord will open the doors and the Lord will open the way and show you where you're supposed to be. But it's kind of like, I think most young women will prepare themselves for marriage with no like assurance that they will be married, and they don't see that as a burden or they don't see that as a weird thing to do. So they learn how to cook, they learn how to do laundry, they like spend time with their friends who are moms and learn how to take care of kids, even though they don't know if they'll ever use those skills for themselves or like for their own family. And I did that too, and I'm very thankful. It's been very like practically useful to the church and to just my friends. But I think the same thing applies on the mission field. And people often ask me, what's the most difficult part of like the mission field? And I always say it's my own sinful heart. I get in my own way many more times than the culture or anything else out there. And I think one of the great benefits of being on the mission field is that it's a very practical like application of my singleness. So I cannot afford to waste my singleness out there because it affects the whole church and it's not just about me and whether I'm sad. So in that way, that's a great way to redeem that singleness. But missions is also a calling, and you can't call yourself. So like I said before, like in Acts, missions was done under the oversight of the local church. If you want to be a missionary, submit to your elders. That's like the number one thing. And get to know them and put yourself in their orbit so that they have the opportunities to shepherd you. I think it might have been you that said this once, or some pastor that I knew, he said, single women are the single hardest demographic to shepherd in the church. Because they're so useful and they love to serve, but the second you get in their kitchen and up in their business about like, hey, like I noticed that you're doing this, they like back away and they kind of see their service as their reason why they don't have to listen to anybody. And it's rampant in the Czech Republic, older single women who like use all of their service as an excuse for why they don't need to be shepherded and why, and they kind of see, I'm serving so I'm okay. When it's clear from their attitude, they are not okay and no one else in the church is deceived by that. So if you wanna do well on the mission field, submit to your elders here, like build relationships with women who will tell you the truth. Like when somebody tells you something uncomfortable, lean into it, don't back away. I think we often are tempted when somebody tells us something we don't want to hear about ourselves to say, you don't know me. I've heard that so many times from women that I've tried to talk to. And they're like, well, you don't understand the whole situation. And or like, you don't know what it's like because you're not like this or that or something. Like, I'm sure you hear it often that like, well, you're American, you don't understand like our culture. And I'm like, I understand like human nature and sin, and that's what I'm seeing here. It's not a Czech thing. It's not just you. Like, I do it too, and other people do it too. So yeah, submit to the elders. Commit to like your spiritual disciplines. If you're not going to be in the Word regularly, you're going to be out to sea when you get there, because no one's going to help you. Yeah, definitely you want to, if you're doing it right and you're doing it under the, particularly for women, it's important to do it under like the leadership of the local church, and they won't send you out by yourself. They'll send you to like good people who will take care of you. But they also have, they didn't go like to that mission field to just shepherd you. Like you need to be like mature enough to be able to recognize the signs in yourself. And then if you're not able to like self-correct and they have to correct you, that you would submit to that immediately and not make it a big fight and a conflict. That's not very pleasant for them. And they're gonna have to get that from the natives anyway.
I think one of the great blessings of having Gina there is, you know, she doesn't come over as a preacher. She doesn't come over with a title. You know, she came over to help with English. But I think that's how she shined the most in the church, is because she set an example of, hey, this is what quote-unquote average Christian looks like. This is what a believer does. This is what they do with their time. So she's working. She's teaching English. She's got a job. But then she's using her time to minister to people in the church. And whether that's even rides or cooking or cleaning or, you know, letting someone stay in her apartment, you know, or discipling other ladies in the church. So I think that it's been a huge blessing to have her with us and just to be that example to the rest of the church, who has never seen this before. Yeah,
that's sweet. This next question is thinking about anyone thinking about missions. Maybe Jared, you can start with this. I know you said it took you maybe 10 years to get there. And so what should someone be doing now if they're interested in missions? Who should they be talking to? You know, how should they be preparing and thinking about that?
Yeah, I think at the foundation of it, as far as long-term health and long-term and spiritual health and long-term goal setting, everything is long-term about pursuing the mission field. So the prep for it ought to be long-term also. And I'm not saying everyone should take 10 or 12 years, and God uniquely shaped our plans and our desires over the last 10 or 12 years. But that being said, I know looking back, aside from the sovereignty and the providence of God, the single thing I rest my confidence on, knowing that we should be going to the mission field, is what Gina already said, that there was elders in our lives and that there were older men and older women in our lives the entire time, confirming, disagreeing, correcting, guiding, showing us through scripture, discipling us along the way, pointing out strengths and weaknesses, and also just showing us what life in a church looks like, and those spiritual disciplines as well. So step one, love Jesus today and be loving Jesus every day and ask people in your life to help you do that. And as you set goals or you express desires for missions, be checking that against those people in your life. That would be the most foundational thing, I would say. Maybe a little bit more practically, a little more, I guess just practically is, this is just us reflecting on our experience, but I think as I've observed other people's processes as well, as you're desiring something for the future, but you're not so sure what that future looks like yet, remain faithful with where God has you today and let God continue revealing to you how you're useful today. And that is going to shape your future. That is going to shape what you could do in the future, where you could go in the future, who you could serve with in the future. And so maybe the theme that I'm speaking to here is people in your life, older, wiser than you, and faithfulness day by day as you pursue that long-term goal. And if I could maybe think of more practical things, but as far as foundational convictions, those should be there.
Yeah, that's great. One more question in that line: does a person need to go to seminary or have Bible training to be a missionary?
Yeah, it would go back to, I think there are really, maybe we can narrow it down to two categories of missionaries, you know, preaching, church planting, and support role. So Acts 13, Gina's made reference to it. The Holy Spirit said to the leaders that were there, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. So he set apart preachers, he set apart church planters. And then verse 5 says that they had John Mark as their helper. And so if you're going as a missionary being sent out to plant a church, you have to be trained to the utmost of, I would just say. You have to be trained to accurately handle the word of truth. My testimony was that after coming back off the field with the Smiths for that 9 months as a single guy, I was chomping at the bit to get back there. I wanted to go back there to learn more. I wanted to go back there to serve more. And the elder said, you need to stay here. You need to grow in your theology. You need to grow in your understanding of the word of God. And you need to grow in your ability. You need more experience. And so in my youthfulness, I was like, no. But in my, you know, in obedience to the word of God, I said yes. And so there was no other option. And oddly enough, the elders came to me later after a year and said, hey, would you want to go back for 3 years? And go back there, and during your time, you know, just keep studying and prepare for ordination, come back, we'll ordain you, and then we'll send you out for good. And I said, great. And then during that time, one of the elders said, I think that's great. I also think you'd be better off if you had a wife. And I said, that's good too. And I'd already been praying about Amy at that time. I'd been asking God, please give me not just a godly wife, but a missionary wife, and he did. So we got engaged. We dated for 2 months. We got engaged. We had a four-month engagement. And in the middle of that, I went with all the pastors to Minneapolis when John Piper had the Bethlehem Conference for Pastors. Sinclair Ferguson was preaching. And real quick, his idea was, your theology, your understanding of the Word of God is the fence around the church. If that fence is too narrow, you leave the sheep out to be devoured by the wolves. If that theological grid is too wide, you leave the wolves in to devour the sheep. I.e., you need to know the word. And I'm like, I'm going to a country where there are no biblical churches, except for the one that Peter Smith's at that time trying to establish. And if he ends up coming back and I'm left alone to be the single guy preaching and ministering, it just put the fear of God in my soul. And I borrowed my friend's cell phone and I called Amy up and I said, we need to move to LA. And she said, okay. So we did that. You know, the church sent us down with a full affirmation, finish off, get as much training as you possibly can, and then I ended up being here for 6 years total. So, yeah, all I have to say is, like, if you're going to establish a church, you have to have, whether it's a seminary or it's the men in the church that are, they themselves are capable to pour into you and equip you, but you have to be able to handle the word of God accurately. That's what grows the church. It's not the personality. It's not the missionary. It's not the method. It's not the program. It's the word. And if we don't know the word, or we twist the word or pervert the word, even unknowingly, then the foundation is shot, and whatever is going to build is going to collapse. So.
Oh, that's helpful. Thank you. I guess lastly, is there anything specifically we could be praying for you guys in the ministry, and anything encouraging that we can be praising God for? You want to share?
Lots of encouraging things. Like, the church is growing not only in number, but in, like, desire for the word, in ability, in service to one another. And that's something that we've been praying for a long time. I think for many years, ministry kind of flowed through the Denny's. Like, you know, people need counsel, they go to Amy, they go to Marcus, and they couldn't minister to one another. And so there were really good relationships between them and, like, me and the congregation. But the relationships between members of the congregation, like, not so much, because they didn't know how to share with each other. But that's changing now, and they're sharing, and they're, like, getting together without us, which is nice. Like, I think for the Denny's, because they don't always have to host. But it's encouraging to see that. And they're ministering to other people. They're sharing the gospel. They're inviting people, and then not just kind of bringing them, like, handing them over to Marcus and Amy, but, like, other people are also getting involved in ministering the gospel to them. So that's a huge encouragement.
Yeah, I mean, the last two Sundays there have been 90 people, which, again, in our context is mega. It's massive. And we have got people coming. The first, I would say, first 5 years was like treading water, trying to learn language, trying to keep this little body of baby believers afloat. And, you know, as I said many times, there was two people. There was times we preached to two people. And we just began to pray, and then God began to save. And all of a sudden, we've got 40 or 50 people, brand new believers. The church is growing. The last, I would say, 3 years, especially COVID and after, God is bringing people out of really bad situations, bad churches, unhealthy situations. And they're coming to Kladno because they found us online. They found our sermons, or they found another like-minded church a couple hours away. And they're like, I can't drive 3 hours on Sundays. And they're like, hey, go to Kladno. They're right outside of Prague. So people are coming. They're coming from bad churches. They're coming from extremely charismatic backgrounds. We've got a contingency that just came in July, about 7 people, and they were in a very, very bad church. One of the men there, quote unquote, was a prophet, and God said, you know what, you can have a second wife. And so he took a second lover, and openly living in sin before the church. And that was the context that they were in. And now they're coming to our church. And so they know what's bad. They don't necessarily know what's good. They know what's bad, and now they're learning, you know, what is good. Biblical deconstruction, tearing that down and then seeking to build them up in Christ. And so there are a lot of stories like that where God is bringing people in that have been very damaged by just unbiblical teaching and examples. And it can be a painful, difficult process, but God's working. Well, I get back on Tuesday, and one of those couples that showed up in July, they had been living together for about 8 years, and their elder was one of these guys that had this spiritual wife. So we got them, they're not living together, and I get back on Tuesday and do their wedding on Saturday. So you could pray for them. They're baby believers. I believe they truly love the Lord. They're very sweet. They're very encouraging. They've got a long ways to go, but they want to make steps to do the right thing. So there's just a lot of stories like that. Yeah.
Praise God. Jared, how can we be praying for you and your family as you guys prepare?
I think the biggest burden on our heart right now is the unbelievers in our life. Maybe that's tied with first place of just leaving family and whatnot. Naturally, that's the biggest burden. But for me specifically, I have 3 unsaved brothers that I'm seeking to witness to and have been for my whole life. And so pray for them. Caleb, Keegan, and Ethan are their names. I'll say that slower. Caleb, Keegan, Ethan. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that we would maximize our time on the way out with the most important things, being investment in those closest to us, and just being prepared for what's ahead. But honestly, I was just talking to Clifton a little bit ago, like the entire past year of support raising and just characteristics, and really the last 5 years, it's been characterized by just God's kindness and his faithfulness and keeping this pursuit a really steady one and continuing to open doors. So that's a huge praise for us. but as far as Claire and I go, Claire a couple weeks ago, maybe it's been 2 months now, asked me, hey, a couple times a week, I need you to look me in the eye and tell me how many days are left. Because we want to use these last few weeks and few months to grow in gratitude, and we want to grow in rejoicing with where we are now, not only where God is taking us, but where we are now and what we've had. And so we're trying to help each other with that, to just stop and pause occasionally and just soak in what God's doing and what he's been doing. And we want to be able to look back on our time in the States and not with sadness and remorse or missing people, though all those things will be there, but we want to be able to look back and say we were thankful during that time, and we honored God with thankful hearts. So that we just keep each other thankful, encouraged in the word, and then minister well to those closest to us in Spokane while we're still here.
That's great. Yeah. Cool. So I think we'll end with some quick questions, some lightning round, inspired by Will. so the first question is there any food that you guys miss from California? And then maybe for Jared, is there a food that you enjoyed in the Czech Republic when visiting?
I'll have as much in and out as I can get when I come back. So,
I think for me, it's not like any specific food, but it's the variety of food that's available here.
Yeah.
That's what I was going to say about the variety here. I love the variety, but I love svíčková in the Czech Republic. And now there's variations of that, but it's delicious, and you can have them explain how it works.
Yeah. don't you tell me what that is?
Bread dumplings, or like dumplings with like this kind of maybe gravy. It's a, like a vegetable puree. And oftentimes in recipes, they'll say that it's like filet mignon that you should use as the meat, but nobody actually does that. That's crazy. So they just use some like sort of like a roast, like beef roast or something, and they cook it in the oven. Like every grandma has their own recipe, and everyone swears their grandma's is the best. But it's like it doesn't sound that like appealing when I just like, it's a root vegetable puree with like
try
beef.
Again. That does not sound good. Try
That's
again.
That's right, but it's amazing tasty. In reality.
Favorite sport to watch or play?
I'm too old for that.
You can watch.
I don't watch either. I love playing basketball.
All right.
No time to watch it, but I'll play if there's a chance.
Sure.
I used to love watching basketball. Like, I used to be so into the Lakers, but I haven't had time for that since I left. So, like, somebody offered to take me to a Laker game recently, and I was like, I have no interest in it. I have no. I want to spend time with you, but not surrounded by like 50 million screaming fans.
Yeah, for sure. Any recommendations for missions, resources, books, sermons, podcasts that you guys enjoy?
You mentioned. Did you mention William Carey?
Hudson Taylor.
All those. You know, I mean. It's the same guys you've always heard about, but I would just say, read those. Read Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. Read Hudson Taylor's Tuvon biography. Read William Carey's biography. Read John Patton's autobiography, Missionary to the New Hebrides. These are very, very, you know, these are the most famous guys, but if I can use that word, but they're well-known for a reason. And they were nobodies when they left. They were just like us, and they still are, but they were nobodies, but they did. They gave their all for Christ. They gave their all for Christ, and their stories are worthy to be known, and their lives are worthy to be emulated. And so I've read as many as I can, and I've read them to my kids because their lives are just so God-centered, and their theology was God-centered, and God used them for His glory.
Yeah, I'd agree with those. Let the Nations Be Glad. You probably have heard of that, but John Piper. That was foundational for me and my thoughts about pursuing missions. But to the point of biographies, not only are they good stories, and they definitely are good stories, and they're well written. They're even entertaining. Like you'll be riveted when you read them. You won't be able to put it down. But what that'll do for you if you're considering missions is it'll show you the worth of the gospel. It'll show you just what it's worth giving up, and to hear the stories of how God worked in incredibly mysterious and unpredictable ways will excite you and will motivate you, and you'll learn how to trust that He can do the same in your life apart from your weaknesses. And so not only are they inspiring men and women and noteworthy men and women, but they speak to the glory of the gospel, and we'll remind you.
And don't say, hey, you know what, I don't think, like, I'm not going to be a missionary, so it doesn't matter. Like, read those books. They will change your life. They will change your life. Read them to your kids, you know. Read these stories to your kids. You know, let them color. Let them sit there and color. And if it doesn't like that or paying attention, just read them, and they'll pick it up, and it can change their lives as well and impact them.
Excellent audio. Where am I? Excellent audio books as well. Would you add to that, Gina? That's
good. I like to listen to the Voice of the Martyrs podcast. Mm-hmm. I think, doctrinally speaking, they're quite fuzzy, so you have to exercise discernment there. But just hearing the stories of what is happening to Christians outside of America is very eye-opening and helpful to us to realize, like, there's more at stake than just, like, our culture. It's, like, a Christian culture. But, like, there are people who are dying for the gospel gladly and suffering gladly, and I'm complaining about, like, oh, you know, my neighbor has, like, a transgender flag or something. So, like, it kind of puts things into perspective, and I think that's helpful. And I think let's not underestimate the Book of Acts and that power to, like, set us on fire for global missions, to see how God was faithful when He called Paul and Barnabas to spread the gospel, to answer that prayer and answer the prayers of the church in Jerusalem and Antioch, and to protect them from people who would kill them, and until their race was run.
Great. Yeah, so just so thankful you guys are here, thankful for the ministry you're doing in the Czech Republic. Just look forward to that day in heaven when we just hear more and more and see the saints and how God was working through them. And so praise God for you guys.